Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke 2. Luke 2. We are familiar with this case because it is the only case in the gospel, in the Gospels, where we see an event in the life of Jesus from his infancy until he's ready to be baptized and to begin his ministry. And so we know it well from that. But let's look at these words, the New American Standard. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. As they were returning after spending the full night, the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, teaching in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And they went down to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to be in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Tonight's lesson is not a thorough examination of this passage. If we were to thoroughly examine it, one thing that we would see is that Jesus' first Passover prepares the way for his last Passover. This attendance at Passover when Jesus was 12 prepares us for that last Passover. Just as an illustration of that, notice the mention of 3 days in verse 46. But that's not what we're focusing on. Notice the family language. The Bible says his parents went to Jerusalem in verse 41. In verse 43, the text says his parents were unaware of it. His parents were unaware that he was left behind. We're associating the family language. You know that Luke has recorded the virgin birth of Jesus. But Joseph, as one who is taking that role as father, is one often described as his father. It's used again in verse 48 where Mary rebukes Jesus after they find him and says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have anxiously been looking for you." And Jesus says that he has a deeper loyalty, that he has a higher goal. "Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? Why were you looking for me? Where else could I be?" This loyalty supersedes all loyalties. In teaching the Gospel of Luke, it began to dawn on me years ago how frequently we find passages like this in Luke, where you see the family under description. And when the family is described, the Bible is describing a still greater loyalty to God, to His Word, to His people. Look at Luke 8. Luke 8 as an illustration of this. Jesus has finished teaching the parable of the sower. As he finishes teaching that parable, he is made aware his family is looking for him. Luke 8, verse 19 through 21. His mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, this isn't to try to minimize that Jesus loved his mother and brothers. Remember in John 19, as Jesus was on the cross, he addressed his mother. But it is to emphasize an even higher priority, an even greater goal. When he was told, "Your mother and brothers are outside wishing to see you," he said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." As great as our loyalty to family may be, there is a greater loyalty to God. And Jesus said, he is related to all who hear the word of God and do it. We find this emphasis twice in Luke 9. Twice at the end of Luke 9. In Luke 9, the Bible says in verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now that itself is an amazing statement. Someone initiates this to Jesus, "I will follow you." He's not waiting on Jesus to call him. He initiates being a servant of Jesus. He puts no conditions on his discipleship. "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, verse 58, "I have foxes, and the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So in this context, Jesus is making a striking call to discipleship. And he says in verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." And this is where family becomes involved. He said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." It is unlikely that his father was dead already and he was preparing for the burial and just happens to hear Jesus speak. Because burial of the dead, burial of a dead relative like this was such an important Jewish responsibility. He is probably saying, "Lord, first I have to wait till my father dies. I have to wait till he is buried, till that's taken care of. Then I can be your disciple." Burial of the dead was very important. If you've ever read the apocryphal book of Tobit, you see that. And particularly a burial of a dead father. But Jesus said, even at this seemingly reasonable request, in verse 60, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go in everywhere, proclaim the kingdom of God." Same kind of theme in verse 61. Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. You may remember that when Elijah was very discouraged as a prophet, and he prayed for God to take his life, God told him that he was going to have Elisha to be a follower, to be a disciple. And he goes to Elisha and casts his mantle over Elisha. And Elisha said, let me first bid farewell to those at home, in 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. And Elijah grants him that privilege. He allows him to do that. Here, this person is asking Jesus to say goodbye to those at home, just like Elijah did to Elisha. But apparently, the call of Jesus is stronger and of greater meaning than even the call of Elijah was. In verse 62, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you can't look back as a follower. I take priority even over family. In Luke 11, verses 27 and 28, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. That is exclaimed by a woman who hears Jesus speak. What greater blessing would there have been than to have a son like Jesus? She's overwhelmed with this. She is stating this in praise of Jesus, honoring of Jesus. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But Jesus directs that very specific statement that only one woman could fulfill. He says, no, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. For that produces a greater bond than even motherhood can. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, I may not have included this statement had it not been for an added statement in the book of Matthew. Matthew records this event. Some of these events are unique to Luke. Luke 11, 27, 28, unique to the Gospel of Luke. But Luke 12, verse 51. Do you suppose that I come to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. From now on, 5 members in one household will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. And they will be divided, father against son and son against mother. And mother against daughter and daughter against mother. And mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And Matthew 10 adds a statement to this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Several years ago, I was told of the story of a couple of young sisters in the Lord, but first of all in the flesh. They were in a college town. They come in contact with some Christians, they are converted to Christ. They were enthusiastic. They were driven by their newfound faith. They could not wait to go home and speak to their parents about the need of following Jesus. But as they went home to their parents and all the congregation was anxiously awaiting their return, what will they say? What will their parents do? They came back from the weekend with the news that the parents had not listened to the message. Many in the congregation who heard this tried to comfort them and console them. They tried to build them up, fearing that they too would fall from their faith. But their statement was, they were not worthy of Him. And to love anyone above Him is not to be His disciple. You remember the case in Luke 14 where a man is invited, a man has a great feast, and he invites many to the feast, and they start making excuse. And one says, I bought a yoke of oxen and I need to go look at it. And another said, I bought a piece of land and I must go out and look at it. And then another says, I married a wife and I cannot come. Now, those excuses are not as random as they seem. Those excuses are all intimately tied with Luke's gospel, because often in Luke's gospel, it is material concerns like buying a piece of land and selling it, or buying a yoke of oxen. It's often material concerns that are a barrier to somebody becoming a disciple. And it is also in the Gospel of Luke that family matters often take priority and keep us from following Jesus. I've married a wife and cannot come. That's not just a random excuse. Jesus is describing the kind of things that often lead people not to follow the gospel. In verse 46, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters. That's a lot of verses from Luke, isn't it? I use this sermon as the first of several sermons in a series I hope to be preaching on Sunday nights here when I am speaking. And I don't know if you would guess it, but the series of lessons is on the family. And you might say, that is a strange place to start. By the way, I want to tell you something about this series in the family. Do not feel left out by that. Even if you are a single person, I have become acutely aware in the last 5 to 10 years in my travels to various churches, how single people are such a growing demographic in congregations, in churches. So if you're single, do not feel left out. We hope to have one lesson specifically addressed to you in the midst of this series. So we're going to talk about things like a marriage and family and, you know, talk about husbands and wives. And this morning, I was teaching Jeremiah 27 and 28, and I used the yoke as a good symbol of that, as Allie and Titus and Kylie can attest to in class. I thought that's probably also a good symbol of starting a series on the family, on marriage. No. I just had that with me and I wanted to use it. I'm sorry. But really, why would you begin a lesson on a lesson on the family like this? Until we realize that God is the absolute priority, nothing in the family is going to be what it ought to be. Unless you have a husband and a father who is seeking to serve God above all else and glorify God in leading the family, unless you have a wife who is performing her role in the family to the glory of God, unless you have children that do that, unless that this is in place, the family is never going to be what it should be. Unless God is our absolute priority. And if God is our absolute priority in the family, of each person in the family, when any person steps out of that line, there's always a quick reminder. We love you, we care, but that's not right. And so if our family is ever going to be, if we want the family, the ultimate family, then what we have to do is we have to begin with God as our priority. For fathers, for mothers, for children, for everyone. Now, I'm just going to mention a couple of passages briefly here at the end that illustrate that. That illustrate the same kind of things that we have seen abundantly illustrated through the Gospel of Luke. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. This is a striking passage. I grant this. But the text says, if your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or friend who is as your soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known. Of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield or to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. Most of all, this is just saying, verses 6 through 8, don't worship any other god, no other god. But then in verse 9, you shall surely kill him Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Now I want you to notice the references to these relatives in verse 6. Your brother, your mother's son. You know, they're going to have the same father, but often when men had more than one wife, you might have a half-brother, same father, different mother. This is a full brother, your mother's son, or your daughter, or the wife you cherish. This is no excuse to get out of a bad marriage. The husband loved his wife. Or a friend who is as his soul. Remember, Jonathan and David were one in spirit and soul. If it's your friend who you cherish as your own soul, if it's the closest person on earth to you, and he comes to you and he says, let's go serve other gods. When he is executed for that crime, your hand is to be the first hand against him. I can't imagine what that would have felt like. That would have felt worse than Jephthah when he makes his vow, I'll sacrifice whatever comes out of my house, and his only daughter comes running to him and he tears her clothes. Hey, Jephthah's daughter died in innocence. This person would die because of their guilt. And I'm not saying that particular law to Israel applies to us in the same way. We don't execute people today for idolatry. But this principle of putting God above those who are nearest to us, and putting our loyalty to him above any other loyalty, that principle is the same. It has always been. And God loved these people. God loved these people and longed for them to have holy families more than we long for that. And the God who loved all the people told them to do this. And this will have a deterrent effect on the people. First Samuel 2. After being introduced to Hannah and her devotion to God, and Samuel and him trying to serve the Lord, we're then told about Eli's sons being wicked and how they abused the sacrificial system for personal gain, taking whatever meat they wanted to take. Eli did reprimand them for this to some degree. He said, sons, the things I'm hearing about you aren't good, but apparently he didn't do enough. Because the prophet of the Lord comes and rebukes him, an unnamed man of God, in 2 verse 29, and he says, you honor your sons above me. You honor your sons above me. Then when Samuel keeps hearing the voice speak in the night, Samuel, Samuel, and he keeps running to Eli and says, "You called?" And he said, "No." And finally, Eli realizes the next time this happens, Samuel, you just say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And so Samuel lay down, and the next time he heard those words, he listened to Eli. He did what he said, and the Lord gave him a revelation. And the Lord's revelation to Samuel, his first job as a prophet, was to announce judgment on Eli's house because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. If we don't get this right, our family relations are never going to be right. And let me say this to those of you who are single. Maybe you're single and you would long to be married. If this is not true of whoever you're thinking of marrying, you're better off single. You're better off single. Because the family is only going to be what it ought to be, where God is the top priority with every member. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we know we live in a world that has mocked, ridiculed, and sought to destroy the family. And even those who don't pay attention to the world's voices in those ways may find ourselves subtly influenced by that kind of worldview. Lord, we long to have families where you are glorified, where husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands, where parents love their children and children love their parents. We long for those families, but even more, we long for families where every member loves you and seeks you. And at times that we have failed to live that and fallen short, we ask your forgiveness. May we contemplate these words. May we take them to heart. May we be willing to surrender first and foremost to you. And then listen to all the specifics that you tell us in regard to our relations with one another. We need you. We cannot do it without you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Tonight was to emphasize God as our priority. God is the focal point of everything. And no, there's nothing more important in your life than being right with Him. If you believe Jesus died, if you believe that He rose from the dead, as we talked about this morning, we invite you to come forward to repent of your sins
to be baptized into Christ as we stand and sing.